Well, if you were going to give a name for the 2018 Grinch Award, we'd have to put in one of New England's own. Recently, Bill Belichick, coach of the New England Patriots, was meeting with a bunch of reporters, and he asked them, have you all done your Christmas shopping? And before they could even answer, he said this: Christmas comes at an inconvenient time, right in the middle of the football season. I think it's safe to suspect that Big Bill won't be the one having the Christmas party on his street. I'm not sure if he's not the only one who sees Christmas as an inconvenient time, especially if you define Christmas the way Madison Avenue defines it, as a time to race around spending money to assuage guilt and bolster last quarter profits for the retail industry. If that's how Christmas is defined, then Christmas is an inconvenient time all the time. But for those who are followers of Christ, for those who get it, Christmas isn't an inconvenient time. There is another way. There is a better way to look at it. This past couple of weeks, I began a series on imagination, a series looking at imagining just how far and deep is the breath of God's love, because it is seen in Christmas. We said that imagination was when you take information and you match it with inspiration. That's what breeds real imagination. This morning, I'm going to challenge you to imagine a very powerful principle of Christmas. And the principle is this. We can put that up there. What one gives is evidence of how much one loves. What one gives is evidence of how much one loves. I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? When you fall in love with somebody, the first thing you think about is what you can give. You know, what little special gift you can give to just show how much you love, or how much time you can spend with that person, or the compliments that you give them. It's just natural. The evidence of love is giving. What one gives is evidence of how much one loves. I want you to look with me at one scripture this morning. You can look at me too. Probably be less painful if you didn't. John chapter 3, verse 16. We all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave. Why? Because that's what love does. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What you see when you open your Bible from the very beginning is that God gives. Everything we have has been given to us by him. What John tells us is the motivation behind God's giving. The motivation behind his giving is that he loves. Because he loves, he gives. Because he has so much passion, so much commitment, and so much affection, he does something. The word give, it's a verb. It's an action that one engages in. To love means that you engage in a way that you have to do something. You have to give something. You have to sacrifice something. God's love so much that he gave his son, but he not only gave his son, he sacrificed his son. Sacrifice is the ultimate in giving. If I give you something that isn't a real sacrifice, it shows that I have some affection for you, because even the slightest affection requires something to give. But the ultimate of affection, the ultimate of love, is when you give, and when you give sacrificially. God gives because God is love, and the very nature of God is to love, and the very nature of God is to give. I want to just share some other scriptures with you. Next, Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? He's saying, even you who are evil know how to give good gifts. Why? Because even those of you who are evil have walked the earth long enough to know love requires something. He says, but how much more does your heavenly Father love? Next passage, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give all things? Just think about that for a minute. Just imagine that you have a God who graciously gives all things, all good things. Next scripture, James. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Next scripture. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good gift comes from God, the creator of giving, the actor of love. And he gives every gift that is good. And you know something about God and giving? He never takes back. You ever have somebody give you something, and then you find out later on it had strings attached? Well, what do you mean you gave it to somebody else? If you were going to give it to somebody else, you should have given it back to me. Or you sold it? Well, I should have gotten half the money for that. But God doesn't do that. God gives, and once he gives, he never takes it back. The love we have for Christ is a permanent love because he gave it to us. Next scripture. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Your life, your breath, your being. In fact, it goes on in Acts again. For in him we live and move and have our being. Do you get the picture? Everything you have, everything you are, is a gift from God. You can't escape it. The clothes that you wear, the food in your stomach, it's a gift from God. The fact that you move and live and have your being, it's a gift from God. You get in your car, that's a gift from God. God just keeps giving. Think about what we have in Christ. He has given us freedom from sin, which is freedom from guilt and freedom from condemnation, because we have been saved and we have been set free. He has given us intimacy with himself, that we have a God that we can turn to, that we can cry out to, because we know he loves us no matter what, every single day of the year when others turn against us. He loves us when we mess up so bad that we don't want to show our faces in public, and yet we know we can show our face before him. He has given us the gift of intimacy with himself. He has given us the assurance of faith, of knowing that if I trust and I believe in what he has said, he will bring it to pass. The assurance of faith means that I don't have to walk in fear anymore. Because the faith he has given me is bigger than the fear in this world. He has given me the pattern for love. He has shown me how to love my enemies, how to love my friends, how to love him. He has given me power for living because he's put his Holy Spirit in me to do what I could not do on my own, to love and to risk in ways that my frail and feeble mind and heart could never ascend to. When God gives, he gives in abundance. He covers every area of our lives. He makes the impossible possible. That's why we can never outgive God, because all giving begins in him. For God so loved the world. What does that mean? It means it began with him. And creation, he began to give in the beginning. I want to share a passage with you for a couple minutes. It's from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. And in the passage, we get a picture of what our response should be. In fact, we get kind of a contrast of response of what it should be and what it shouldn't be. Now, famous Christmas passage, so I don't have to go into much detail. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod. Now, what was the time of King Herod? It was a dark time. It was a time in which people walked in fear. They walked in oppression. It was a time in which corruption surrounded them. It was a time in which people didn't have much hope beyond what they saw in front of them. The time of Herod was a dark time. Herod, as we're going to see, was a dark person. In the time of Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, what were Magi? They were what you would call the scientists of the day. People point to them as astrologers, but they were more than just astrologers. Yeah, they studied the stars, but they studied everything. These were people who were educated. These were people, as we can see with this group, who even knew the scriptures. People, unlike the scientists of our day, did science in the right context, did science with an understanding that there is a divine creator. These were people who were willing to trust and willing to obey. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Come to worship. What is worship? Worship is when you come before God and you give of yourself. You lift up his worth. You focus on all that he has done for you and all that you owe him that you can't even repay. We have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because Herod was the Grinch of his period. Herod was a person that giving meant nothing to. Why? Because Herod was all about taking. Herod was a person who lived and walked in fear. He was a person who lied and who manipulated. He was a person who ripped off his own people. He was a puppet of those who oppressed his nation. He was the king of the Jews. And what kind of king is that? You can understand why the people walked around hopeless. When we're in Haiti, you would hear it all the time. There is no functional government. The government does not care about us. We are on our own. Well, spiritually, that's exactly what was going on in Jerusalem. People were on their own. They understood that their king only sought to feather his own bed, his own life, and did not care about them. He was supposed to represent them to God, and he was as godless as they came. And when he heard of this new king who was coming from God to represent his people, he was disturbed. Did he respond in love? Did he respond in thanksgiving? Did he respond in saying, oh, thank you? You know, I'm ready to hand this over to someone. No, he didn't. He responded the way he lived his life, in fear, giving nothing to anyone, and only looking how he can self-protect. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Now, this is King of Israel, and yet totally ignorant. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. What a crock. He's the king of Israel. If he really wanted to go and find the child and worship him, he had all sorts of troops at his command. He had a greater ability to find the child than the Magi, but he wasn't looking for the child. He wasn't looking for the child to go worship. He sent the Magi, and he called upon them to do it secretly so that nobody would know that there was a king. Nobody would know that he was longing for him. He sent them so that he could find out where the child was, that he might kill him. After they had heard the king, next slide, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When they saw the child, they were overwhelmed. Why? Because of a baby? No, because it was a sign. A sign of God's faithfulness. A sign of what God was now shifting to do in the world. That he had given them what they had longed for, what the faithful had longed for. To live under the rule of a new ruler. To enter into a new kingdom. When you think about it, what is the kingdom? It's wherever God is present. And what does the kingdom stand for? The kingdom stands for love. God's kingdom is a kingdom of love, and therefore it's a kingdom of giving. Because that's what God does. Love requires that you give. They saw this child that was given to them, that they might worship him, learn what it means to love, and turn around and give that love to others. And so they opened their treasures. They committed themselves. Whatever we have, it's yours. Now, it was his before they had it. But that's what love does, doesn't it? It's this wonderful circle of people responding to each other, trying to give more than what's been given, trying to give their all. When we talk about the Trinity, it's a community. Father, Son, and Spirit. When Jesus and John's high priestly prayer we see in John 17, you see this intimacy as Jesus speaks to the Father and prays that we might be like they are, one. Why did God create us? Because that's what love does. Love shares. You know, why do husbands and wives have children? Because they see their love as something special and important, and they want to share it with someone. They come and they open up their treasures. They open up their hearts. They open up their lives. They don't think for one second, now, am I giving too much? No, they're overjoyed. That's what joy does. What have we been given in Christ? The joy of our salvation. That if we understand what God has given us, the freedom, the power, the intimacy, the integrity, we become overjoyed. And we open up our lives, we open up our treasures, and we say, we belong to you. God wants us to love the way he loved us. He wants us to give as he has given to us. And the beauty is this. He doesn't just call us to do it. He gives us everything that he wants us to give. We lose track of that. We start slipping into that mindset that what we have came by our own hands. And so we hold on it to it tightly. We hold on to it greedily. We hoard when we could give. And all of a sudden we block things up. All of a sudden now we don't have enough. All of a sudden, we look at our neighbors and we see what they have and we think, why not me? And where is God? Why has God not allowed me to enjoy what others enjoy? And we become self-absorbed, self-protective, selfish. And yet, if you really get Christmas, if you really want to understand it, it's about understanding you open your heart, your lives, your treasures, everything to him so that you might really experience the joy of everything he's given, knowing that whatever you give, it came from him, will be replaced by him, and quite frankly, will be multiplied by him. How do we give in a way to express our loves? Let me just share with you three things. One, reflect on what you have. Reflect on what you have. You know that one of the greatest tools we have in, when we struggle with depression is just sitting back and taking inventory of all the things that we have to be grateful for. Now, anybody can do that, but as believers in Christ, it goes beyond the material. The material matters. But we get to even see something deeper. God loves us. God has our back. God has forgiven our sins. He has drawn us near to him. There is no curtain, there is no barrier between us. He has called us his children. He has poured his spirit into us. He has given us life and power, and he's given us hope for a future worth having. You want to give in a way that really represents your love? You begin by just reflecting on all that you have and where it came from. Number two, imagine what you could do. You ever think about what you have and think about, what could I do with this? I have a friend of mine, Bob Decker. He was given a nice home up in Rumney, New Hampshire. Just given it to him. And when he got it, the first thing he did was started imagining, how could I use this for God? How could I take what has been given to me and give it back over and over and over again? And so he decided, Anyone ever needs a place to stay, they can stay there. Any missionaries visiting my church, they can go there. If we are planning on being there for the summer, but a missionary, it's theirs. Imagine what you have and what you can give. This past winter, my plow had died, and I was out shoveling my driveway. And I mean, it was one of those storms that was just huge. When you have the luxury of, I had this little ATV with a plow, and when you have the luxury of not shoveling for a long time, and then you have to shovel, you just think, this is the worst thing that could ever happen, And all of a sudden, Jane Sinnott's father drives up in his plow and plows me out. And I said to him, what are you doing out? He said, well, I thought I'd just drive around and see if people needed help. Because he had a plow. So why not help if you have a plow? What a difference we could make, huh? If we just imagined what we could do with what we have instead of worrying. Well, if I go out and plow out everybody like that, it's wear and tear on that. Pretty soon I'm going to have to fix it. And so, I'd like to, but I can't. Because fear just destroys it all. What if we thought, maybe if I do this, God will miraculously keep this thing in great shape. Or if it breaks, he'll give me the money to pay for it. And in the process, all the friends I could make for God's kingdom, all the people that I could show them that my words of love or of faith are not shallow, but they're real. Imagine what you could do with what you have, your home, your money, your time. Imagine. Because Christmas is about God stretching and blowing our mind, our imaginations, and what he has done. Number three, give more than you take. You've heard me say it for 26 years. Give more than you take. Because whatever you have isn't worth it if you can't give it away. And yet when you give it away, you become so much richer. Life becomes so different. If you give it away, you won't miss it. Because you know that God will more than replace it. I told you about how I've had my bank account hacked, lost almost $7,000. So I was on my computer getting some numbers from my account to give to a person who's trying to help me get the bank to give it back. And as I'm on my account trying to get some numbers, poof, another $3,000 went. Oh, yeah. I'm like... And later that day, I was with a counseling client who was telling me how he just sold his house and they bought another house and they had plenty of money and were paying their bills. He says, it's so cool. All you have to go to your computer and just click and poof, the money's gone. And I'm like, yeah, I know. I know. Yeah. Not quite the way it's gone for you. Right. But when I shared this, and this is not about self-promotion, but they said to me, I want to tell you what, but I'll be kind. But they said to me, I'd be climbing up a wall if I had lost $10,000. Doesn't that bother you? Well, yeah, it bothers me, but I've never cared about money like that. Why? Because I'm superhuman? Well, yes, but no. Because I learned a long time ago, whatever I have, God gave it to me. And I mean that sincerely. I always look at it this way. If I have clothes on my back and a roof over my head, 10 fingers, 10 toes, I'm good. Everything that God gives me, I enjoy it, but I don't worry about it. Honestly, I could lose it tomorrow. And frankly, I can say, yeah, I had a house once. That was nice. It was a pain in the neck. I had this, and that was nice, but it was a pain in the neck. But I know this, whatever happens, I'll still be standing. God will still be good. Whether he decides to give it back or not, whether this is a test of my resolve, I want to assume it is, and I want to pass it. The only way you can even think like that, and I'm just sharing with you a principle that I've learned in life. It's not self-promotion. You give more than you take. If you can do that, what you give, what you lose, what somebody else takes won't bother you. I want to close by sharing a clip with you. It's Francis Chan, who I love. Francis Chan's one of those people in Christianity who's just a real deal. You know, as he was contemplating the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. When he started contemplating that, he said, how do I love my neighbor as myself? And he came to the conclusion that if I'm going to do that, then half of what I have to give to my neighbor. Half of what I take in has to go to the poor, has to go to God's church. If I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, then they got to have what I have, or at least I've got to give half of what. Now, that's radical. You know, we talk about 10% and we have a heart attack. Chan was pastor of a huge church, mega church, writing books and the whole nine yards, and he walked away from it all to go to China because he felt God wanted him to minister to his own people, to the poor. And there were pastors who were saying to him, you know, what are you doing? And how do you know this is from God? And, you know, God raised you up and made you a prominent voice in the culture. And you're going to walk away. And, you know, isn't that disobedient? And he said, I don't know, maybe. I feel this burden. I want you to just hear his words as he talks about being obsessed with God's love. If we could just play that.
I love the idea of being obsessed. There's something about that word, because there's so many people in the American church today who like Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. They like him, maybe even have some love for him, but I certainly wouldn't describe them as being obsessed. And yet, in Scripture, that's exactly what we see the people, that's exactly what they are. I mean, but it makes sense. It makes sense because you think about it. If this group of people really saw a man die and then rise from the grave, it makes absolute sense that once they saw that, they would say, okay, nothing else matters. I really don't care about my house. Look, you can have it. You can, because I know there's something far greater than what's going on this earth. And so I think that's why they started selling their possessions, caring for one another, going, man, I don't care about things on this earth. All I care about is I got to make sure all of my friends know. I got to make sure other people know, because I am sure now that there's life after death. So when you read that, it absolutely makes sense that these people are obsessed. That's why they're getting together in each other's homes saying, we can never forget what we saw. Let's take of this bread. Let's take of this cup. Let's always be reminded. We saw the Son of God. We touched him. We spoke to him. And we saw him die for us. And then we saw him rise from the grave. Absolutely nothing else matters. Now, what wouldn't have made sense is if the Bible said these people experienced all that. They saw the Son of God tortured. They saw him die on a cross. They saw him rise again. So they decided to get together once a week and have services where one of them would preach and they'd have really cool music. And then they went back to life as usual. A lot of times when we read that passage in Acts and we hear about the first church, I know at least I did, I thought, man, that would have been so fun to be a part of a movement like that. So exciting, I should say, because people are selling everything, giving everything away. But I think in the back of our minds, we think, well, that really can't happen in our culture. But it was interesting because we had this elder meeting a while back and we all asked the question, why not? I mean, why wouldn't we do it? I mean, since when does the culture dictate the way we live? Shouldn't we try to live biblically? And as we looked at that passage more, we said, you know what? It seems like that was something new in their culture as well. Otherwise, why did they put it there? You know, they began to sell their possessions and care for one another because they were so focused on the mission, they didn't really care about their stuff. And we started thinking, you know, that's the way we ought to be. And it was the coolest time because the elders started saying to one another, wait, then why do I have life insurance? If you guys will take care of me, I don't have to worry about that. And we started looking at one another and saying, look, you know what? If anything happens to you, I would take care of your kids as though they were my own. My money's your money. This is the way we ought to live. We're more about this mission than we are about protecting our own stuff. And it was so cool because these guys would look me in the eyes and they would say, listen, if anything ever happened to you, I promise you that I would take care of your family. And I trusted them because by looking at their lives, I could tell, you know what, these guys are serious about God. They would not back off of that commitment. And so we started kind of relinquishing all of our possessions. I mean, honestly saying to each other, you know what, my car is your car. My bank account's your bank account. You know, we really are family. This really is a spiritual family here. And I don't use this word a whole lot, but it truly was awesome. I mean, there was something about that time where I walked away that night going, wow, that felt so biblical. That actually felt like Christianity.
Let's join our hearts together in prayer.